Welcome. It is Vision Sunday today, and we're glad you're here. It is our church's birthday, if you will, and we are celebrating the life of New Community, what God has called us together to do and to be. If you're here for the first time, if you're a friend of one of our members or our attendees, we're glad you're here. If you're here as a part of our denomination's Midwinter Conference, we're glad that you've made it this morning. Glad to see all of you. Glad that you've come to worship together with us. We've got several ways for you to learn about our church. One is a statement that we call our mission statement, and we put it up every week, and I want it to go up and just to recite it. We will come back to this as Pastor Peter prepares and as he preaches this morning. But this is a statement that talks about who we are and who we seek to be. We seek to be a city within a city, an alternate Chicago that passionately loves Jesus Christ, intentionally engages in authentic community, and radically advances the cause of Jesus. That is our way of talking about who we are as a church, and you'll hear and see more of that this morning as we continue in worship. Next week, Pastor Peter is launching a new sermon series entitled Rediscovering Jesus, A Journey Through the Gospels. And of course, if you are here for the first time, you'll hear him preach a little bit today. He won't preach as much as he normally does, but you need to come back and hear more. So come and hear about this Jesus that we call our Savior, our Lord, our Christ. If you've ever read the Gospels, have questions about them, read the Gospels and are interested in learning and following this Jesus, come back and engage with us as we embark upon this sermon series.
My name is Bonnie, and I live, work, and breathe basically in the suburbs. I came from a Catholic religion background, very strict, and walked away from the Catholic background. Their belief was that if you're divorced, you can no longer come to our church. So they did not accept me back into the church when I was divorced and I had two kids of my own, and so they said, no, go away. And so that hurt me a lot, but I knew that God was still there, but I just didn't know who he was. A friend of mine brought me back to the Christian religion, and I was thrilled to find out that Christ was forgiving. He's really, truly is my Father. God just is always going to be there for me. He doesn't walk away from me like a religion does. When I came back, I started serving, but it was in a task-orientated mood. So God came along and said, you know, you have a lot of problems in your life that you need to look at, and walked me through some really difficult times and difficult relationships. I have a sign on my desk that says, blank is more important than God. Fill in that blank. What is it? Nothing. There is nothing that is more important than God. Through all of that, I have found to realize that who I need to serve, and with the people that he's put me in touch with are the homeless and the under-resourced in Tier Chicago. I came back and started serving at Street Hope in the Humboldt Park area, and met up with some people that come to the Warming Center who brought me to New Community, and I've been coming here basically ever since March. This church is awesome. I love the diversity of the church here. Yes, I want to be able to do what Christ asked me to do, and that's not always easy to do. But New Community has taught me a new way of putting that into everyday life. I'm still working with Libby every once in a while as much as I can. When they come to the Warming Center, they're our guests. You know, we want to treat them with dignity and respect and have them understand that you're there to listen to them, that you're there to hear their stories and to make them understand that there is something different in their life. And I do the Friday night outreach with Brian, and we go to the streets and go to the viaducts and work with the people there. We're sharing who Christ is and asking them to come to the church and sharing with them that we really do want them here. I think some of the guys have never been given that because from childhood they've been homeless. Your church brings out the gospel of God into an everyday life is so meaningful, and to hear it being talked to kids that are in college, people that are in their 20s and 30s and stuff, it's just wonderful. I know I'm probably the oldest person here in your church, but it is teaching me. It is a whole new way, because when I was being brought up, it was You're going to die from the devil. Anything that you do wrong, you're going to hell. If you yell at your brother, if you, you know, have sex out of marriage, you're going to go to hell. I mean, it was all about that. And I don't have that fear anymore. That's not what it's about. Christ has given me the salvation that I needed. And there is no more that fear of hell. Now, I know God to be a father that I can look to and say, I screwed up. What is it that I need to hear from you? And it's, you know, he forgives me for what I've done. It doesn't give me the right to do it again. And I want to walk with that so strongly now versus before. It was just like obedience, but now he's saying the right words, the things that he wants to see me change in my life. And when you follow it, even though it doesn't bring you immediate joy, it brings you the joy later, because the pain that he has you walk through now is so hard, but the joy that comes afterward is just amazing.
You will get a chance to hear a couple more testimonies. That's one of the things that I love about Vision Sunday, is that we get to hear stories from folks in our church who've been transformed and changed by the very gospel of Jesus Christ. I want to welcome you guys again today to Vision Sunday. Today we have an opportunity, as we do every year, to reflect back, but also look to the future and ask the question of why are we here? Why do we do what we do? And today I'm going to do something that I've never done on Vision Sunday, kind of sort of taking a different angle. And part of this is because in the 6 years, by the way, our church is 6 years old as of today, which is pretty amazing. Yep. Our church started with 10 people 6 years ago, and God has grown it. And if you have an opportunity just to look around sometimes when you're here at a new community and you see the different faces and different folks that are here, I hope that it is an encouragement to you that God is at work here in Chicago. Today I'm going to do something a little bit different. Like I said, we're going to actually go and really think about the mission statement of our church. The mission statement of our church, and if you can put that up there, guys back there, the mission statement of our church that Michael read is this: we desire to be a city within a city, an alternate city that passionately loves Jesus Christ, that intentionally engages in authentic community, and that radically advances the cause of Christ. This is at the heart of why we're here. And what I want to do today, actually, is to take that first portion. We want to be a city within a city. So we're going to ask the question, why are we in the city? See, for some of us, you think that New Community Church exists because, well, we actually just kind of live in the city. We kind of find the church to be a cool church and it connects in some ways, and so therefore I'm here. And for some of us, it's, you know, I looked for a church that connected with me in some ways, and New Community happened to connect with the worship and so on and so forth. That's why I'm here. There's a reason why we're not in the suburbs. So it's not like we could be in the suburbs, we decided to be in the city. There's a reason why we're not in Dalton, Illinois. Nothing against Dalton, Illinois, for those of you from Dalton, Illinois. We are in the city for a reason. We are here for a specific missional purpose. Do you get that? So for those of you that grew up in the suburbs and you just kind of like New Community because it's kind of, you know, cool church in the city, and, well, when I'm done here, I'm going to go back to the... There's a reason why... No. Before I say anything else, because I preached on this like a year and a half ago, and I got some emails from some folks who said, are you saying that God doesn't love the country? You saying that God doesn't love the suburbs? I had to think about that one, but yes, he does, he does, he does. And so I got myself into trouble last time. He does love of the suburbs, he does love the country, He loves people everywhere, and he wants God's presence, his presence and his people everywhere. So this is not a knock on if you're from the country, you know, if you're from the... It's not a knock. We're not bashing anybody. We're just saying, why are we in this city, and what has God called us to be? Is that clear? So please, no email saying, you hate the suburbs. You're saying God doesn't love this country. I love the country. Like 2 days out of the year, I love going to the country and just relaxing. You know? See, I got to stop. See, I'm going to get myself into trouble. God loves the suburbs and the country as well. But why did he call us to be in Chicago? Now, here's what I want to say. God, we are in this city for three reasons. We are here because there's a theological basis for it. We are here in the city because I think there's a historical precedent for it. And we are in the city because there's a missional purpose for it. Okay? You tracking so far? Okay? Theological, historical, and missional. That's why we are in the city of Chicago, and our desire is to plant more churches in Chicago. Okay, so nobody's left the building yet because I've offended you. Okay, turn your Bibles with me, okay, to Acts chapter 11. We're going to go ahead and look at a couple passages, okay? We're going to look at a couple passages in the book of Acts, and then we'll go ahead and hit this. There's so much ground to cover that I need to like plow right through the first two. So if you're like, whoa, that was just too fast for me, I don't think I quite get that, check out our podcast because I preached on this during the Ecclesia or Church series in the fall of 2006, okay? November 4th, Katie says, okay? Acts chapter 11, here we go. Now, those who had been scattered by persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, who would eventually become Paul. And when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first. Mark that. First at Antioch. Verse 29. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. That's going to be our primary text. Now, turn a few pages over to Acts chapter 17. In Acts chapter 17, Paul finds himself actually in another metropolitan city. This is the city of Athens, okay? And in it, we find this passage. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, who does not live in temples built by hands. He is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Everybody look up here for a second. This answers a question of why you live in this city, why you're in Chicago. No, actually, I'm in Chicago, Peter, because I'm going to school here. No, actually, you're here because what? God set the time and the places for you to be. Actually, I'm in Chicago because I grew up in the suburbs and I lack culture. Because the arts, the media, the music, the restaurants, I love it here. It's cool, it's hip. No, actually, because what? God set the times and places. I'm in Chicago because I got a job here. I applied to a bunch of places and this is where God set the times and dates. You are here because why? God set the dates and times for you to be where you are. You're not here by accident. But I'm leaving like in a year after. That's fine. All I'm saying is you are not here by accident. Verse 27, God did this so that all men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. Wow. I have such a big job because you know what? There's like half of you that are fully on board with this and you're going, you don't need to preach this, you're preaching the choir. And then there's the other half of you that are like, I'm already skeptical. Okay, let's look through. Theological basis for why we are in the city of Chicago. The best way for me to say it theologically, and in the words of Pastor Tim Keller, pastor's church in New York, he said this. He said, history is that it begins in a garden, but it what? It ends in a? Say it with me. It starts in a garden, but it ends in a city. Our future is urban. If you don't like Chicago, you're not going to like heaven. Oh, my. If you don't like diversity, you're going to hate heaven. If you don't like crowded, you're not going to like heaven. You don't like the urban density, you're not going to like heaven. Okay? Where, Peter? Well, here's the theological anchor or foundation that's at the heart of everything that we talk about here in New Community. See, here's what happens. Genesis chapter 3. Sin enters the world, and there are three things that gets broken, unraveled. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with one another, and man's relationship with creation. Jesus Christ comes as the Messiah, okay, to redeem and restore everything that falls apart because of sin. Man's relationship with God, man's relationship with each other, and man's relationship with the world. By his death, resurrection, and life, Jesus ushers in what's called the kingdom of God, which is the rule and reign of God that was going to redeem and renew all things. So the future that awaits God's people is one in which there isn't spirits floating around in an immaterial body. The future that awaits us is a material universe with concrete, tangible, physical reality. Okay? There isn't like in a minute the entire history of the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Now here's the thing. The material, tangible world. I know some of you guys are like, that's what I'm talking about. Here's a description of the physical, material world in Revelation. I'm going to say it again. You don't like Chicago, you're not going to like heaven. Revelation 21. Listen to this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy what? Everybody say it. City, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Listen, the end future isn't us going to heaven. The end future is heaven coming crashing down to earth. Paradigm shift. Huh? Here's a description of the city. There's so much passage. I'm just going to skip. But here's some description. Verse 15. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city with its gates and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, long as it is wide. He measured the city with the rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length. Biblical scholars equate 12,000 stadia in length to 1,400 miles. So for those of you that are like, come on, literal city, I don't know, 1,400 miles wide, 1,400 miles long, that's a pretty big city. Revelation 22. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each of the rivers stood the tree of life. Where do you find the tree of life in biblical revelation? In Genesis 1 and 2. You know what this is? This is paradise restored. This is the world as God intended it to be. History begins in a garden, but it ends in a city. Thank you, Michael. Do you like the city? Do you like Chicago? I hope you do. Because it's a preview of what is to come. Jesus Christ, describing what the role of the church would be, in Matthew chapter 5, said this. He said, you are to be a city on a city on a hill. And he literally saying, you are to be an alternate city within that city that you are in. Out of all the things that he could choose, and Jesus was very intentional about words that he chose, he uses the city as an example, an embodiment, a tangible expression of what God's kingdom would look like on earth. Our future is urban. Our future is a city that awaits us. Why are we in the city of Chicago? Because we are to be a preview of what is to come as God's people. Does that mean that God doesn't love the country? Of course he loves the country. You know, people in heaven are going to have to go on vacations too. They're going to want to get... Okay, I'm going to stop. Okay. Theological. Historical. Okay? Historical. This is one of those things where if you're just objective, and you read through the book of Acts, you'll be able to see. The Apostle Paul, who is probably one of the most influential, if not the most influential person in the launching of this Christian movement, had a very similar scenario in what he did when he went to places. What did he do? For example, Acts chapter 16. God says, I want you to go to Macedonia, the region of Macedonia, and minister to people there. And as was custom for Paul, what does he do? He goes to Macedonia, and he says, where is the largest city? And in verse 12, we see him going to Philippi to begin his ministry. This wasn't just a one-time thing. It was the pattern for Paul's ministry. Whenever God sent him to a region, he would go to the largest city, minister to the Jews, God-fearing Jews, who were open and receptive to what who God was in the Old Testament. And then he branched out, and when time came, he planted a church, developed leaders, moved on. Planted a church, developed leaders, and moved on. Why? James Boyce wrote a book called Two Cities and Two Loves. And in it, he makes this argument that Christianity in the United States lost its influence when people, Christians, left the cities in droves. And he makes this argument that if Christianity, biblical Christianity, is going to capture our culture, our country, that Christians are going to, in large percentages, have to move back into the city. In the same proportion of the people that live in the city. That that's the only way that we will be able to reshape and transform our culture for the gospel. Why? Here's a foundational missional strategy that I think is in Scripture, proven by history, and why we believe it. You need to reach the city to reach the culture. You need to reach the city. Why? Because the city is the culture-shaping womb of society. The very people that shape our culture, in media, in arts, in literature, in law, in medicine, the very people that shape our culture, the very people who have disproportionately more influence than others, live where? In the cities. In order to capture the culture and transform it for the gospel, cities became absolutely critical, important places for Christians to win. Now think about it this way. Here's an example. You win one lawyer to Christ in the country. Phenomenal. That person is going to be a radical follower for Jesus. But if you want to change the legal profession and see the entire profession be affected with the truth of gospel, you go to the city where the law schools, where the law journals are written. You want to change the banking profession so that our culture views money differently? Sure, it's good to lead one person to Christ, but you go to the places in which our lives are radically shaped, just how we view money. And you win that profession for Jesus. And you see the influence reverberating throughout culture. You want to change the culture, you change the city. Historians have said that by the year 313 AD, over 56% of the Roman Empire was Christian. 56. Compared to that, over 90% of the rural areas of the Roman Empire was still pagan. Some scholars will argue that the Greek word paganus, from which you get the word pagan, literally meant farmer or a man of the land. When Christianity captured the cities, it captured the culture. Let me say something that will be counterintuitive for some of us, okay? When Christianity was most vibrant, it reached the cities of the Roman Empire. Matter of fact, historically, when Christianity flourished, it was the time of the greatest urbanization in the history of mankind up until then. The more urban, the bigger the city, the more dense the city, the more pluralistic the city, the more multicultural the city, the more the city was riddled with social and personal brokenness, the more the gospel flourished. The more the gospel took root. The more gospel unleashed its power to change and transform cultures and societies. That's counterintuitive for many of us because here's how we think. From anecdotal evidence, you know, we grew up, some of us with our parents and our church folks saying, don't go into the city. Why? It's a bad place. It's evil. It's dangerous. It's got all kinds of trouble. And it's got those people. Who are the those people? Substitute anybody that our society has said. They're deviants. They're who live in the city. They're morally loose. And the list goes on and on and on. And we come to believe. Here's what they're really trying to say. They're saying this. When you go into the city, you're going to meet people with radically different religious views than you. And they're very smart. And so when you go and say, Jesus Christ is the only way, truth, and life, you're going to look foolish. It's going to happen in the city. In the city, you've got very bright people who've got incredibly progressive ideas about life. So the Christian's ideal about no sex before marriage, come on, it's so regressive, so backwards. In the city, you've got all kinds of brokenness and social brokenness. There's racism, there's classism, there's crime. And you know what? Christianity you need something more substantial than Christianity. Christianity isn't going to cut it. And we believe it. We believe it. But you know what happened, though? It's so powerful. When Christianity, when the gospel, full gospel, came into the cities with all these social ills and with all these issues and when it was dense and all, when Christianity came, the gospel came into the city, it exploded. Can I just say this? I don't want to offend anybody, but can I just say, if your Christianity died because you came into the city, it wasn't real Christianity to begin with. If your Christianity died because you came into the city and all of a sudden you were in a sea of pluralism and it died, it wasn't real. I'm not saying you are not a real Christian. I'm saying that kind of faith. Why? It's not just my opinion. It's historical fact. Listen, the gospel in your hand is like a weak flashlight until you come into the city and it starts blazing out. Light by nature shines brightest where it is the darkest. Are you tracking? So for those of us that are like, the city is a danger place, exactly, that's why the gospel will explode here. The city is a diverse place and they don't get along, there's all kinds of conflict. Exactly, that's why the gospel will explode here. The city is a broken place with tremendous need. Exactly, that's why the gospel will explode here. You know what the city will do? Can I just, you know what the city will do for many of us? It'll make you a thinking Christian. And say it again. Church, you with me? It's been a while, Michael. The city will make you a thinking Christian. There's no room for it. Well, that's what my youth pastor said, so that's kind of thinking. The city will make you, you will meet people smarter than you who will say to you, that's ludicrous for you to believe that. And unless you are a thinking Christian, you say to yourself, this is why I believe what I believe, you will get thrown about. You know what the city will do? It'll make you even more committed, more creative, and more knowledgeable about why you believe what you believe. You have a choice in the city. You will either say, this thing doesn't work for me, and so I'm done with it, or you will become even more committed, more courageous, more skilled at proclaiming your faith as a follower of Jesus. Isn't that good news to anybody? First two, three rows. Everybody else is like, I hate the city. We are here. Is it hard? Yeah, it's hard. Is it inconvenient? Yeah, it's inconvenient. Is it troubled? Yeah, it's troubled. But I can't see myself anywhere else because I believe from the bottom of my heart that this is where the gospel of Jesus Christ will shine. It'll shine. Why is the gospel so powerful in the city? In case you're wondering, okay, can you break it down for me a little bit? Here it is, you guys. This is the missional part, okay? The missional part. I believe that the gospel is so powerful in this city because the city makes you open, more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city reveals the power of the gospel to transform relationships. And the city unleashes the power of the gospel to transform culture. You knew I was going to fit in the 3C somewhere, right? You just knew. Here it is. Summation. The city reveals. The city makes you more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. The city reveals the power of the gospel to transform relationships. And the city unleashes the power of the gospel to transform culture. The city makes you more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today I got a chance to come in and I met Gerald. Gerald, how's it going, Gerald? Gerald's waving. Gerald has a fascinating story, everybody. Gerald has been coming to our church about a month and I said quickly, hey, where are you from? What's your story? And this is the story, if you don't mind sharing. Actually, I should have asked you first. I don't think there's anything real personal, so Gerald, is it okay? What are you going to say now, right? You're going to go, no, you can't share. I've totally picked on you, right? Gerald grew up in church. He's from Detroit. Detroit. Anybody Detroit? Yep, Detroit. Woo! I'm not from Detroit. I don't know why I did that. He's from Detroit. He grew up in church, but walked away from the church. Just thought, you know, I'm sick of the church. I'm tired of hypocrisy, all this stuff. Anybody relate? Check out what happened to Gerald. He said he went to the military. And afterwards, he himself personally began the seeking journey for this real God. He had the New Age thing, Islam, everything under the sun. One day he decided to pick up the Bible, and he said he read it from cover to cover. And it's in that reading from cover to cover, Gerald's words, God begins to speak to him. I hear that story, and some of you are going, wow, that is so... You know, I hear that all the time. Do you know why? The Bible says that you and I have been created to do just that. Acts chapter 17, Paul says, every single one of us, within the DNA of our human soul, is a homing device that says, I need my creator. I need to connect with the one who created me and gives me a reason and purpose for being. It's not just Gerald. All of humanity cries out from the bottom of their soul, who created me? Why am I here? And what am I to do? And there are people picking up the Bibles just on their own, reading it from cover to cover, because they're hungry for God. Do you believe it? Have we fallen into the lie that people don't need God? You know why we think that? Because we are only spending time with people who are already moving in the direction of God. You have no idea the hunger and the thirst that's out there for who God is. And the reason why this is so powerful for me is this. Whether Christian or not, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says that God created us to be worshipers all day, every day. That within the DNA of the human soul is a longing to come to that, come to our origins, to connect with the Creator God who created us to be in intimate relationship with Him. God created us to find our significance, our worth, our identity in Him. There's a worship device in our hearts and our souls, Christian or not. But here's what sin has done. Sin has marred that desire. Sin has skewed that desire. So the longing for significance, the longing for worth, the longing for connection we find in everything and anything but the one who created us for Him. And some of us are in an endless quest. We are in an endless quest to find that connection. And we do it through sex. We do it through drinking. We do it through drugs. We do it through money. We do it through success. We do it through fame. We do it through that relationship. We do it through anything and everything under the sun except God. And as long as we do that, you will be hungry forever. You will be thirsty forever. You will be searching forever. God creates us to find that in Him. How does this relate to this city? Did you ever think about this? And this does not apply to everybody, but many of you. Think about the challenges of this city. With this promise of success, with this promise of fame, with this promise of a ton of these things. You know what the city does? The city puts you in a very crowded way with people, lots of people who are more skilled, more talented, and more able than you. Has anybody experienced that? And you know what that does? It creates this environment where you got to reach deep down and do your best. And that reach deep down and do your best in school, in job, in relationship, whatever the area might be. You know what that leads to? There's a devastating consequence, result. It leads to, one, the worst form of pride, which is finding salvation in yourself. Finding salvation in your work. Finding salvation in that relationship. Finding salvation in that thing. The other, I see over and over again, is it leads to complete and total burnout. Where people just hit a wall and they just go, I can't continue to try and outdo, to try and impress anymore. There are some of you sitting here today, college students, as well as working young professionals. You are burnt out from the city because you have been reaching deep, reaching deep, reaching deep. And it's an empty well. What does the gospel say? This is so powerful. The gospel of Jesus Christ says this. You don't have to impress Him because He's already impressed. He says, the verdict that you're longing for all your life, the verdict to say you're good, you're significant, you have the verdict by the only verdict that really matters. Your Heavenly Father, through what His Son, Jesus Christ, has done for you on the cross, says to you, you have significance, you have worth, you have an identity beyond what you can do, what you accomplish, because you are my child. If you don't think people in the city want to hear that, you don't know the people in the city. See, the thing is, We hang around people who are good-looking, very attractive, very skilled, and we go, they can't possibly need God. They have everything together. Do you know that for many of these, they are falling apart on the inside, and they are incredibly talented at faking it? And I look at people and go, they don't need God. They need God. Why would that person possibly be open to Jesus? What are you willing to do this year, church, to make room in your life for people who are longing and searching for God? I say this every year. I say this, and I got to say it again. Okay. Grace. If you're not a Christian, don't pay attention. If you are a Christian, I'm going to say it very gently and yet firmly. If you are a Christian and you have no significant relationships with non-Christians, not to change them, not to transform them, not to, but genuinely loving non-Christians, there is no excuse. There is no excuse. And you go, where do you find that? From Genesis to Revelation, God's heartbeat says, if you claim to worship and love this God and yet show no interest in these folks, then they will think that God is not interested in them. But if you take time for people who don't know Jesus, invest, get, and by the way, Christians, can we just learn to be better listeners? We're so good at talking. You know what I've found? People don't mind being talked with. They just hate being talked at. Learn to be listeners. Who do you know that you need to pursue the love of Christ this year? Who do you know? The city makes you more open to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, the city reveals the power of the gospel to transform relationships. Michelle, why are you looking at me? Here's why I'm looking at Michelle. Michelle was one of the 10 folks who started their church, and you're going to see a video testimony. By the way, that's my lame cue for the people. See, you know what I was just envisioning, you guys? See, we're not a fancy church where we got, like, automatic lights off. I imagine that hamster in a wheel, just going, like, I'm going, lights off, and you see a person running towards the back, lights off. We don't have the on-off, so this is my cue for before the video. Michelle started the church with me, and Michelle and I shared a common vision when we started the church. We had said, in the city of Chicago, can we be a church where people genuinely are reconciled across race and ethnicity? Can we do that? Here's her video.
I was a student at Tuskegee University, and I felt God calling me to do ministry. And one day I had, talking to a friend, I had kind of an awake vision. He brought me into this church, and I looked around, and I saw a congregation, and there were all of these young people, and it was all kinds of different races and cultures. And so I felt God saying, like, this is the kind of church you're going to be a part of, a kind of church that is about all of God's people being able to come together and worship. I had grown up in a very black nationalist home and background, and I appreciate it. I think that's why I'm able to be here today. But once I got saved, I really did have a burden for racial reconciliation, for it didn't make sense to me that in the church you could have racism and you could have such division. So when I came to North Park University, I met Peter Hong. In the midst of our conversation, he started talking about this vision that he had about and what he was kind of doing, a church that was going to be multicultural, that was going to be about racial reconciliation. And he's talking and going on, and I'm sitting there like, oh my gosh, like this is my vision. And then sometime later, maybe a week or two later, he did invite me to be on that team. And so I was so excited because it was so clear that that's what God, wanted me to do. At the time that we were planting New Community, I was attending a small Pentecostal church on the south side, Faith Pentecostal Holiness Deliverance Center. And it was very difficult for me to lead that church. One, because of the relationships that I had with folk there. But then two, I think it hit me that I was not going to be in a black church. I wasn't going to be in church the way I was used to church. One of the most awesome things to me about New Community, you know, even though we still, you know, are trying to grow in terms of our racial and ethnic makeup and get more black folk, get more Latino folk, but one thing that's always been encouraging to me is black people come to New Community sometimes not knowing who they are, sometimes not having had an opportunity to love who they are and love their culture, and they will leave New Community saying, you know, I love me, and I can love you because now I know who I am. I love the fact that we will never be a church that becomes like, you know, 5,000 deep in one building. As we are growing and planting churches in different parts of Chicago, I just see God really using New Community to impact this city and not just Chicago, but the nation and globally. The fact that we're so young is incredible because we're all still at that age where you believe you can do anything and you believe that all things are possible. And then you couple that with like Holy Ghost power. And I think that people get excited and that God is excited about that joy and that momentum. So yeah, I see New Community blowing up. New Community is critical for Chicago because the vision and the mission, the purpose of New Community is so counter to what you see here. This is probably one of the most diverse cities that you could live in this country, and at the same time, probably one of the most segregated. When I got to Chicago, I was blown away by the fact that neighborhoods are so distinct. Like, you have a black community, you have a Latino community, you have white Polish areas. I mean, it's so separate, so divided. And so to have a church like New Community that says that we are going to come together and we're going to love each other across racial lines, and then we're going to go out and try to not just do it in these walls, but to do it on our workplaces, to do it in our schools, to do it wherever we are. I think that that is a critical message for Chicago.
Let me tell you a little bit about the city of Antioch, because we don't find a whole lot more information outside of what we find in the book of Acts. Antioch was the capital of Syria, and it was the third largest city, actually, in all of the Roman Empire. Historians say that Antioch was 20 times bigger than the city of Jerusalem, 20 times bigger. Here's what you found in Antioch. You found a city that was international. It was the UN of the time, if you will, because of its proximity to other countries and other nations. Some scholars say that there were over 18 different ethnicities and races. 18 different. Among them were Greeks, Romans, Africans, Persians, Indians, and Chinese. There were 18 different groups of people that lived there. And so it was this urban, it was this dense, it was the Chicago, third largest city. Roman Empire. It was the Chicago of the time. Antioch was built by a general of Alexander named Seleucus. He named it after his father, Antiochus. And here's something that Seleucus did that was absolutely fascinating and interesting. When he sort of took over the city of Antioch, as was customary at the time, he built these walls around the city. And that's what they did at the time. They built these walls around the city to protect the entire city from enemy invasion. But Seleucus did something that nobody had ever done until that time. You know what he did? He also built walls and fortresses inside the city, designating and separating the 18 different ethnic quarters inside the city. Why? He maybe intuitively knew something that we know and what sin does. Sin breeds racism. Racism that basically says my race, my ethnicity is superior to yours. And one racial incident between two varying ethnic groups in this city was absolutely disastrous because it could lead to one group wanting to absolutely wipe out the other group. And so Seleucus, in wanting to keep peace in his city, built walls and fortresses inside the city, designating each of the different ethnic groups from each other. Do you know why Barnabas came running to Antioch? Do you know why the people in Jerusalem were like, "What's going on down there?" weird. You know why? Because for the very first time, the gospel comes into a city and people were leaving these walls and fortresses that divided them to worship together. Christians who lived in ethnic quarters by the walls that was a sign of the brokenness of humanity, pride of man, the brokenness of what happens when we say that we are superior to other race, other ethnicity, what sin breeds. These walls that were a demonstration and a sign of the brokenness of humanity, Christians, radically changed by the gospel, were leaving these walls and fortresses to worship together for the first time. It was such a radical thing at that time. Do you notice the Bible says it is there for the first time that they were called Christians? Why? Up until that time, a religion or a faith was specifically related to your culture. Judaism, it's because you're a Jew. But for the first time, a faith rises where it broke all cultural norms. Whose culture is that? Africans, Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, Asians. No, no, no. What culture? It broke all. Maybe this is what Paul had in mind when he says in Ephesians chapter 2, for he himself is our peace, and he has broken down the dividing wall of hostility. I'm thinking as Paul's writing that, he's envisioning people in Antioch leaving their walls and worshiping together. You know what it led to? This multi-ethnic, multiracial church wasn't just a result of conversion. It became the reason why people believed. It wasn't just a consequence of people responding. It was the very reason why, because it was undeniable for people to go, what the heck is happening? How are they able to do that? And the gospel was declared loud and clear. This isn't just for your salvation to go to heaven. It breaks down dividing. Do you know why our church is important in Chicago? It's not because we're better than others, not because we're more spiritual. God knows we're not more spiritual than other churches. Do you know why we're needed in Chicago? Because frail, weak, fallible human beings like us, radically transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ that says, my worth and identity is ultimately not found in my race, my ethnicity. I am who I am because of Jesus. So I can appreciate you, I can appreciate you, and we could genuinely be involved in reconciled community. This is needed in the city of Chicago to declare loud and clear. The gospel of Jesus Christ could change the city. The gospel of Jesus Christ could change relationships. Or can't this happen on the suburbs? Yeah, it can. But it's a lot harder in homogenous places for the gospel to break out its power to undermine racial barriers. It's a lot harder for the gospel of Jesus Christ to go to places that are economically homogenous, where Christians are hard and unable to figure out how much money they spend on themselves. When you're in the city, you see poverty all the time, and you're able to say, am I being wise as a steward of God's resources? The city reveals the power of the gospel to transform relationships. This is hard. But we can't give up. We can't give up. Are you with me? Are you with me? Is this a God-given call in your life? Let's move on. Lastly, we're going to breeze right through this. The city reveals the power of the gospel to transform culture. Historians tell us that these cities were sick-infested places. Let me just give you an idea of how dense Antioch was. You ready? How many of you guys have been to Taste of Chicago? Okay. Imagine city of Taste of Chicago, no bathrooms. It was 10 times more dense than the city of Chicago with no high-rises and no toilets. It led to all kinds of diseases and sicknesses. And you know what we know from history? Non-Christians, many of them, unwilling to take care of their families when they were sick because of their fear that they were going to get sick, threw their loved ones out on the streets. And Christians, instead of leaving the cities and fleeing the city, stayed in the city, brought in the sick, brought in the broken, brought in those who were essentially abandoned by their families and cared for them. An emperor by the name of Julius, writing to one of his contemporaries, says, I hate Christianity, but there's one thing I can't deny. They not only take care of their own poor, but they take care of ours as well. It became the apologetic of the gospel. You know why? You know what the gospel does? By the way, do you mind if I talk about the gospel a lot? Is that okay? Do you know what the gospel does? The gospel says a God gave us without limitations his best. And so when you embrace that, you go, well, what's there that I can't give? You know what the gospel did? It gave you assurance of hope. This life is an end all and be all. If I die, who cares? I get to go and be with the Lord. Praise God. So they radically gave sacrificially. You notice the church of Antioch sends gifts to their brothers in Judea, people they've never met, they never will meet, but they characterized the early church. Here's what we find in the city of Chicago. The reality is, city becomes a safe enclave for often the poor, a lot of singles, ethnic minorities, so on and so forth, because people who lack resources to live in the city, with the density of it, are able to find strong support systems. That's what the city provides. Support systems for those who lack resources to make it on their own. And there's a huge hunger and a vacuum inside the city for a gospel that comes and says, Jesus Christ doesn't just die to save your souls, he came to meet all of your needs. Physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. And a gospel that's dropped in an environment where there's hunger for that, it can explode because it gives a reality of the kingdom of God that is to come in its fullness, where God will restore all things, where there will be no more hunger, no more disease, no more tears. That's not just symbolic language. It's reality. Before I show my last video, can I just, here's my pitch. You guys ready? Here's ready. What can you do? Do something. You guys, can you all look up here? Do anything. You got to be more specific. I'm gonna, but do something. Do anything. Why? Don't you know by experience that your willingness to serve and be involved is intimately related to your stickability in the church? Why? Because when you serve, you begin to realize that you have ownership. There's nothing like seeing your fingerprints on different parts of what we do around here that allows you to go, ah, I'm needed. And yes, you are needed. Ah, I'm important. And yes, you are important. There's nothing like seeing your fingerprints all over this church and its ministry and the lives of people that just gets you jacked up to go, ah, oh, I'm needed here. Your stickability. The word that describes the movement in the Church of Acts is the word all. You notice? It was a movement of all, not just the elite and some. All 3,000 were baptized. All the believers had everything in common. All the believers gathered together. It was a movement of all. There is no room for spectators. This is a call for you to get in the game. What are you doing? What can you do? Do you guys know that we have a ministry called Michael Legal Aid Clinic, MLA? And it's a ministry that provides free legal service to 2-3 communities around here. I got to be honest, 2 years ago when these folks approached me, the people that started it, and they said, we have this vision. Honestly, I smiled and I said, that's a great idea. But inside I thought, it's never going to happen. Because I'm going, this is so hard. Like, who would? And they blew me out of the water. They were committed. They sacrifice. And you know what's happened after 2 years? The ministry has exploded. They're getting more phone calls and more people that are needing service than they know what to do with. And they've specifically said, Pastor Peter, we need a receptionist that speaks fluent Spanish to answer phone calls, to call people back, to help the hundreds of people in this community who might not otherwise be helped. I need you guys. This is a little special. You need to be able to speak Spanish, okay? Let me just make that clear. I want to help. Can you speak Spanish? No. We don't need you then. Okay, go ahead. Spanish. Did I say that? Did I clarify that? Spanish, if you speak Spanish. This is a ministry that's touching the lives of people. Oh, another ministry. I'm just mentioning too, our children's ministry is busting at the seams. Have you noticed the amount of babies that are around here lately? And Darlene Kelly, our children's ministry director, said, Pastor Peter, we need 8 more volunteers per Sunday. so that our children encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. Would you consider volunteering and speak to Darlene? Because we want our children to grow up knowing that this is a church for them. We're planting a church this year. The location is not going to be revealed today on where. You'll have to wait, but in the fall. And our hope and our desire is that we would be the city within a city in multiple locations throughout the city. Lastly, can you put up the red eye? I don't know if you guys know, Logan Square is the most dangerous place to live in all of Chicago. It is the murder capital. Michael rolls his eyes and he says, oh, I beg to differ, Pastor. Just hang with me, Michael, okay? There have been 5 murders, as Pastor Michael said, already this year. Most of them young kids. You know what else is true about Logan Square? It has 2 radically opposing socioeconomic groups. You got the wealthiest of the wealthy. Do you know where they live? Right here. And you got the poorest of the poor. If there is a community that desperately needs a church that's going to be an alternate city, it is here. It is here. It is here. If there's a church that can say the rich and the poor can worship together, it is here. If there's a church that says black, white, Latino, Asian can worship together, it is here. We have to be this for this community and everywhere else in Chicago. We will be launching a capital campaign because God has provided and opened doors for us to purchase a permanent home here in Logan Square. Okay, so that means nothing to you. That's okay. That's okay. That's all right. That's all right. Let me just say this. It is a building that's in the rougher part of the neighborhood. It is a building that will allow us to be here for the next 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years to see God at work. That building is a loud, tangible decoration for me and the rest of our church. We ain't going anywhere. We are here. I want you to meet Flacco.
When I was growing up, my family, they raised me in church. And I received the Holy Spirit at our First Branch Open Bible Church. My mom and my dad were pastors. And my brothers and my sisters used to go to church. And then I was the first one to backslide. When something happened, one of my best friends got killed. That's when I backslide. So I ended up joining the gang, another gang, the opposite. And then we broke war. It was shootings left and right, killing each other for nothing. And I learned the hard way. That time when I was a gang member from the Land Kings, it was dangerous, selling drugs, doing robberies, hurting people. I didn't give a hell about nothing. I ended up going to the penitentiary because I sold 22 ounces of crack cocaine to a police officer, undercover police officer. He was studying me for 2 years. He was watching me and buying crack off of me. And then he told me to sell him 22 ounces. I went to sell them. I delivered them. I came out of the penitentiary. I did 6 months. I came out. And then the next, not even 24 hours out on the streets again, he came up to me. He goes, hey, I need some crack. I need some ounces. I go, I got you. Went and got them, delivered them, got the money, went home, counted the money. Next thing, they busted the door down. And I got locked up, and then I had to do time. Then from there, I was fighting the case at Cook County Jail, 26 in California. And then one of the brothers, one of my own brothers from the Land Kings, told me, go get the money, bail me out if I could fight this case out in the world. He took and he burned me with the money. And then when I came out of the penitentiary, they told me where was he at. He was at the community warming center. I went there, and I wanted to put some bullets in his legs. Keep it real. And then the guy didn't show up. The guy never showed up. I ended up looking for him every day. But I met the first day I went to the warming center, I went for that with a couple brothers. And Katie Sanford was working there as a director. And then She told me if I help her do the dishes, I said, no problem. So I helped her, and the next day I went back again and back again, looking for the guy, never showed up. And there was a place to stay, chill out. Plus, I'm gonna keep it real. I was doing transactions in there too, making dirty money. I'm gonna keep it real. And Katie used to talk to me and give me advices about the word and talk to me about church, about the community, and I didn't pay attention to her. And I went to a service from New Life, and I heard Pastor Choco, God bless him, and it was like the Jewish going in circles for 40 years, and I said I was doing with my life. And I was getting sick of it, and I was asking God, why? And next thing I kept on this, you know, little by little understanding, well, it was my decision. God gives me the decision to make right or wrong. I was taking the bad ones, but then I learned the hard way. I thank God on my life. I'm learning from the kids. I call you guys kids. I can feel the love, the spirit of God, and the blessings, and what the way God uses all of you. Never gave up on me. What's God teaching me? Not to hurt people no more. Have love in my heart for people. Work with the homeless. Being out in the streets is not a joke. In the streets, you learn, you suffer, and you feel empty. Because I see the guys and what they go through. And I work, you know, I don't work, I do volunteer work in the Women's Center out of my heart. I hope God pays me back, and He's paying me back. And I see what they go through. And we got to put up with some BSs too, but that's part of life. I understand what they're going through. So I'm, you know. I had a guy spit in my face at the Women's Center. And I wanted to hit him, but he was drunk. And I could tell it was the devil. The devil was going to try to attack me like that, because I didn't talk before. Just go at it, but now I'm learning how to get humble. And I thank God. This is the dream that you got and I got. I want, and the will of God, we could do it. Opening up a transitional house to help these people out here in the streets. He's homeless. My goal is to get a couple churches together, united, as the kingdom of God, and open a transitional house, and little by little, the dream is going to come true, in the name of God. The neighborhood needs it. That's where that little girl got killed on Armitage in Central Park. It's a bad neighborhood. I've been in Chicago all my life. I know what these neighborhoods are, and the drug dealers and the gang members, the opposite gangs, and the gang I used to be a member of too. It's still at war, and it's the devil's work. I see that. And like I told you, when I came outside, I was listening to my CD player from Israel. This guy came up to me and goes, what I'm doing here, one of the gang members. I go, I'm just here. God loves you. God bless you. Good. Have a good day. God is good. He goes, what you doing? And I told him, what are we doing? We're opening a church. He goes, then he stayed focused. I mean, I stay focused on him. He goes, you know what? We need it. I go, you're there. God is good. And he goes, hey, thanks a lot. And he left. But he came back with three guys, and I told him the same thing. I just kept on singing. I'm a friend of God. They left. They left me alone. And the only one that could punk me out is God. That's the only one that could punk me out. I'm not scared to die. If I die, I'm going to heaven. I know that.
When you go, each year I want there to be quotes that characterize the year, and this year's quote is going to be, the only one that can punk me out is God. Bow your heads with me, church. I know that I gave you guys a ton of things to digest. And I just entrust that the Holy Spirit will take whatever mess, unclear things that you might have heard today and speak to you. Bottom line, we need more of you to be committed to being in this city and stay longer. Were you planning to be here for two? Stay four. Planning to be here for four, stay eight. Planning to be here until the Whenever God sends me, will you be willing to pray to God, God, I want to be here. Open doors for me to be here. Only God can do that work. And whenever you leave, you'll get a warm hug. And that God bless you wherever you go so that God can use you for his kingdom. Before the choir and the worship team lead us in this song of response, will you spend a moment saying, God, what is it that you're calling me to do this year? How do you want me to be involved? To leave my fingerprints on this mission, this movement, this call. And will you have enough courage and faith to obey? God, it is our desire as we come and declare your worth, your strength, your might, your sovereignty. Our comfort comes from knowing, God, that we do not work or labor in vain, but that we partner with the ultimate restorer, the one who is renewing all things for your glory. And as that begins here in Logan Square and spreads out throughout the rest of Chicago, wherever we are, wherever we live, God, remind us we have a kingdom call to be that city within that city, radically alternate society and culture. You sent your son to live and die for, to establish and to build. We worship you. We praise you. We declare you. Oh, so I'll stand. We didn't do this earlier. I'm kicking myself for it. Look, can we just acknowledge that God is an amazing God who did incredible things in the life of this church in 207? Clap and thank and praise your God. Thank you, Lord! Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you have done. What you have done. Join your hands with your neighbors as we declare this benediction prayer. That's right, don't be shy. Cross the aisles if you need to. Declare this out loud as our prayer. Ready, you guys? Come, O Holy Spirit. Come as holy fire and burn in us. Come as holy wind and cleanse us within. Come as holy light and lead us in the darkness. Come as holy truth and dispel our ignorance. Come as holy power and enable our weakness. Come as holy life and dwell in us. Convict us, convert us, consecrate us until we are set free from the service of ourselves to the service in the world. Amen. Do you believe that? As you leave today, choir, will you lead us in the celebration song? Have a great week, you guys, and we'll see you back here next Sunday as we begin this journey, rediscovering Jesus.